Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be gathered with the body of our Lord. As we prepare our hearts and minds and souls and body for worship, let us begin with singing.
In your blue hymnals, number 439. And I want you to stand up. And we're going to do three things. We're going to walk, we're going to snap, and we're going to sing. Now, if you can't do three things, pick one and do it. So here's the beat. And you can't snap on that beat. You have to snap on the off beat. You're going a little fast. Don't rush. Now you're going to listen to Emily. Slow down. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. Trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, Lord, when I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When I'm in trouble, Lord, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, stay standing, please, for number 64. All right. So I need a row. No, wait, this isn't a row. This is the tenors. Who identifies as a tenor? A tenor. Raise your hand. If you identify as a tenor, raise your hand. Come on. All right, good. Or if you want to pretend to be a tenor, raise your hand. It's not really high. Okay, good. The pretenders are welcome. That's fine. So 64 has a little lead-in, leader part. I'll do it with you, but I'm not going to do that alone. So pitch is good. Pitch is always good. So it's A-C-E-T, and then so at the end of every line that we sing, A-C-E-T, 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 we're going to sing the Afrikaans twice, and then we'll sing the English once. And tenors, you need to sing that A-C-E-T with me. But Emily's going to start.
A-C-E-T, 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 A-
All praise be to our Creator, who has ordained new creation through the very body of Jesus Christ. May God permeate us to our cores, that we might offer our most true, most free, most genuine, most awe-inspired praise. Please join me in prayer. God, we come before you as humble servants. Guide our worship today. May it be pleasing in your sight. Send your Spirit upon us and transform us, that we might emanate your loving kindness and live your word in this place, in our conference, and in all the places to which we will follow you. Amen.
Still in your blue books, number 46, I sing the mighty power of God, and let's sing that together. Bum, 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 bum.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at dusk of men and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. God formed the creatures with the word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow, thy order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. There's not a place where we can be, but God is present there.
Let's stand for this one, number 174. Blessed be the God of Israel. It's in the same key, so let's see how we did. Bum, bum, bum. Nice job of staying on pitch. Bum, bum. Just the melody.
On prisoners of darkness.
Now we have the complicated one. And this is one where if you were to... Does anybody know this song, 298 in the Blue Hymnal? All right, so some of us know it, some of us don't. This is basically, we're going to be a choir for a little while. So I would be very careful about using this in what settings you use this in. We are the insider group, and so it's okay for us to sing it. We don't need to apologize for that. But I wouldn't make this the first song or the third or the tenth song that I would sing if I'm trying to bring different peoples together. Because unless they're a bunch of choir nerds, which would be fine. So just want to speak that as one of the challenges sometimes, you know, just because we like it, right? But let's enjoy it and let's worship with it. So here's what's going to happen, I think. We're going to try to make this happen. Veni Sancte Spiritus. So basses, you need to know who you are, basses, or you need to just pick a part. Tenors, you need to know who you are. Altos, you need to know who you are. Sopranos, you need to know who you are. And if you don't know what you are and you or you don't care, sing whatever you want. Okay? Now, so I'm going to, after I invite some people up front, I'm going to get you all singing as a choir. And basically that top line, Veni Sancte Spiritus, you're just going to sing over and over and over and over and for about 23 minutes. Okay? But somewhere around the third minute, let that phrase, come Holy Spirit, really mean something. Because by then, you won't need to worry about your notes or how to pronounce the Latin or anything like that. So just soak into that, oh, Holy Spirit, please come. Okay? That's the point of doing that over and over and over again, right? But there's also some leader parts, and I'm not going to do that alone because there's no reason for that. So I would like to invite, 10 people to come up here and join me in singing the leader parts. We're not going to start until people come up. You'll need to bring a book. I say to Emily, we have a couple up here. Yeah. Come on. Somebody else knows these. Marilyn, are you here? Regina, good. Anybody else? You don't have to use the microphone. You're not doing a solo. The more, you know, we're doing it all together. And you don't have to do the third verse, which is the hardest one, because the flute's going to do that one. So if you know the song. All right. Are you good? Thank you. So I'll, don't sing until I point to you. All right. All right. Okay, good. Okay, basses. Oh, let me get my pitch again. Bum, 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 basses. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte Spiritus. And don't stop. Altos, one octave higher. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Sopranos, just a little higher. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Bum, 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 bum. Tenors. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Veni Sancte Spiritus. And just keep going. And the flute.
Thank you.
Tenors off. Sopranos off. Altos off. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Amen.
Acts 2:36-47. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified.
Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them,
"Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him."
And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying,
"Save yourselves from this corrupt generation."
So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need.
Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
I see my brother Joel's not here. It's my privilege to introduce Marvin Lorenzana. I think we've introduced him a few times, but he comes from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and the most important thing you need to know about him is the work he is doing for this, for Mennonite Mission Network, and for, it's Eastern Mennonite Missions, right, Marvin? For me, has been the most profound thing I have learned in the last 13, 14 years. I hit a really dark place in this last year, and the work that Marvin equipped me with got me through. And it changed my spiritual life. And so we need to really appreciate and learn, and he has a gift to give us. And so, Brother Marvin, would you please come up?
Thank you.
pray for you? God, we give you thanks for all the gifts that you have equipped Marvin with. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be made known today, that you will fill him with all good things, so that we may experience the fruit and go from this place as changed people. God, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Two. Well, buenos días, santos. Morning, saints. It's a pleasure to be here this morning, worshiping. That last song was such a beautiful song. I really appreciate my worship times with my Mennonite family. It's something really exciting. I don't know about you, but I felt deeply moved by the sermon last night. Some of the things that Megan had to say really, really deeply touched me. And I woke up really, really early this morning, prompted in part by the impulse of the bladder, but also by the Holy Spirit, I think. I need to say that is not my joke. I just learned that from Chan Hilliard. Thank you, brother. Yeah, so I shouldn't have said that. Anyhow, yeah, thank you, Chan. I appreciate that. But I woke up really thinking about, especially the prayer that she led us in. I was standing up back there somewhere and thinking, yeah, I want to be on mission with you. I do want to go out with you on mission. That's what I live for. It reminded me of the moment where Jesus is with Peter, just a few moments before, you know, he goes back to the Father, and he's asking Peter repeatedly, hey, do you love me, Peter? Do you really, really love me? And the guy says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So shepherd my sheep, you know. In other words, Peter, make my mission your mission in life. Embrace it. Make it yours. Make it the reason why you wake up in the morning. Make it the reason why you exist in this world. And that was really powerful. It brought me back to that moment in time, what Megan had to say yesterday. So I'm so grateful. So this experience among you has turned out to be such a blessing for me. There's a lot of stuff that I need to go back to Virginia and talk about with some people that I know over there about the intentionality of being gathered and sent as a body. I want to spend the rest of my time today talking about 6 habits of effective disciple makers. The main topic here is igniting a culture of multiplication. But I thought that sounds a bit intimidating, right? Some of us are just trying to survive. We're not thinking about multiplying. We just want to, you know, we want to keep our doors open in the church. And here's Marvin talking about multiplication. Like, ooh. But you know what? Let's talk about 6 habits of effective disciple makers. The first one, prioritize Jesus over everything else you do. Let's make sure Jesus is at the very center of who we are, what we do, our mission. I think I took a picture of, well, let me see if I have it here somewhere. I took a picture of your mission statement. I found it very compelling and interesting. It says, I brought the picture, but I didn't bring my glasses. It says, Let's see. And I'm just 53. I mean, what's happening to me now? Okay, so don't move. It says, we believe, you probably know this by heart, right? We believe that Jesus Christ is at the center of who we are and all we do as the Ohio Mennonite Conference. Right? This is who you are. This is who we are. Let's just make sure that's our priority at all times. Peter says in this amazing sermon to the people that came around them because of the moment, you know, the Pentecost just happened, so people are around them, and he stands up and says, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. He also says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's at the very center of his sermon. Let's put Jesus first, right, brothers? Please. There are other things that are so nice, so beautiful. We could spend our energies, our resources, our budgets, and so many other things. But Jesus is the center of who we are. The reason we do what we do is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Not just in our way of life, but also in our discipling processes. As we go about this idea that I submitted to you the other day about developing the character of Jesus in people and also developing capacity for ministry, meaningful, life-changing ministry in others, let's make sure that Jesus is at the very center of that process. Let's not complicate this process by trying to teach people to experience a certain brand of Christianity that we have embraced or that we promote. There are so many things about the Mennonite Church that I love, and I was talking to Jacob this morning. There are so many things the Mennonite Church is giving me as somebody that's coming out from outside the church. As I told you, I'm some kind of a Pento-Mennonite. I don't know what I am. I'm something there. But the thing is this. I have found a family, a theology that I resonate with. I come from a background where numbers are huge. You have to have the numbers. You have to have the numbers. Numbers are the scorecard, right? Influence, anointing, all this stuff that we talk about in some circles, you know? Influence, a name. Building a name for yourself. All those things were important to me until I run into the Anabaptist tradition. And we do have lots of things that we need to fix. Make no mistake about that. However, in my particular case, I have received the gift of friendship, of mentorship. Some of my mentors are within the Anabaptist family. I have other mentors in other traditions, but the most important ones, perhaps, the ones that have really, really impacted my life are within this family. They have given my family a community to belong to. Mennonites have educated me in many, many ways. So there's a lot to be grateful. At the same time, I sometimes wonder, how is it that we are able to keep this treasure that we have kind of almost hidden from the rest of the world in a way? So people ask me who the Anabaptists are, right? Why are you an Anabaptist? And I say, you never heard of them? How come you know? Wow. I'm not surprised, because we don't really, really do a lot to be out there promoting who we believe in, right? The Lord is our center. So let's make sure that our emphasis is not on our denominational distinctives, such as peace building, social transformation, or even Christian service. Those are all good things. But Jesus should be at the very center of our preaching, our disciple making. Let the world know that the resurrected Christ is both Messiah and Lord. And let's, brothers and sisters, allow God to do the rest. Let's be faithful in putting Jesus at the very center. So that's my first advice to all of us. The second one is, use Jesus' strategy for disciple making. We don't need to reinvent any wheels, right? I mean, he has done it already. He taught us how to do this. But somehow, at some point in history, we started to think that, you know what, perhaps we can add this or that. I mean, you know, we could tweak it a little bit. We could probably make it better, right? 21st century people could probably get it better. But it's the same thing. It has never changed. It will never change. It's interesting. Peter stood up, it says, with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. It's crucial that we understand very well that we tune in to Jesus' strategy for discipleship. And his strategy is simply this. Anybody could be an evangelizer. Anyone could be a preacher. Anybody could be a disciple and a disciple maker. The priesthood of all believers, which our ancestors, the first Anabaptists, got so well. Not just this idea that Christian ministry is not just for a selected number of people, the clergy, right? They really stood against that. But this idea that anyone who lives under the banner of Jesus as Lord and Savior should be busy doing priestly work. All of us, we are priests in the house of the Lord. Ordinary people, Peter and the 12, the rest of the people, I mean, all of them were unassuming people. The moment that Jesus bypasses the wisdom of his time, the religious elite of his time, and goes directly to common fishermen. That very moment, Jesus is setting the standard that we need to follow. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the whole secret of this recipe. We need to move from just making disciples to transforming them into disciple makers. We have lots of disciples in our churches. We have lots of people who love the Lord with all their hearts. They do. Now, let's move to the next level, to the next step, which is about teaching them to obey Jesus in mission, in this idea of going out on mission. Let's turn them into disciple makers that make disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples and exponentially grow the church and the kingdom of God. Let's think about movement and not just local congregations. It's so fascinating to me that in the Gospels we find this phrase, the kingdom of God, more than 60 plus times. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven in Matthew. But the word church, ecclesia, is about three times in Jesus' mouth, or two or three times. It's not really much. His emphasis is definitely not the church. He's about to build a church, but he's about to build a church that is based on disciples. So the kingdom of God grows one disciple at a time. The moment you decide to make a disciple, imagine that this year, after this conference, you go out back to your churches, and this is the thought. This is the thought that will not let you go. This is the thought that is grabbing you, that holds your heart tight. The thought that perhaps, just perhaps, I could make a disciple of Jesus this year. I'm just asking you to do one. Question is, can you do one? Can you find one person? And some of you have already received this weekend names, and the Lord has put faces and a burden upon your heart about some people. Can you just follow his lead and find one person? One person that will be willing to say, you know what, I need this, I'm hungry for this, thank you. I do want to follow Jesus with you, of course I will. What would happen if you only have 3 years of ministry available? How would you provoke a kingdom of God movement with 3 years in your hands? That's exactly what Jesus had to deal with, right? He knew it was a short time. And so he decided to invest 73% of his time on earth with 12. I'm not asking you to forget the needs of the world. We are still the salt and the light of the world. We're still needed in the world. We still need Mennonites making a difference out there. One thing I really love about this church is when a hurricane, I lived in New Orleans, Louisiana for a number of years. We had like one of the hurricanes that came across the Gulf back in the, what was that, late 80s. I remember vividly, I was not part of the church yet, this church yet. I was part of a Amor Viviente church back then. I was doing church planting in New Orleans. And a few days, like 2 or 3 days after the catastrophe happened, older guys with, how you call those things? Suspenders and hammers and saws and boots. My English is lacking right now. Anyway, but a bunch of them came on different buses to our church. And I remember very well that we were there, you know, trying to think, how are we going to help? What are we going to do? Somehow, don't ask me how, but somehow, Mennonite Disaster Services came to the rescue. A bunch of guys who didn't know a word of Spanish. One word of Spanish. I don't know, perhaps some of them had never been around Latinos before in their lives, and that was totally all right. Because these guys came ready for action, and action they did. We need that, brothers, we still need that. And our congregation was really moved and transformed by that witness. But imagine if you only had 3 years. How would you change the way you do church if you only had 3 years to change the world forever? What would be your strategy? Will you choose your strategy or will you choose Jesus' strategy? Hopefully we will definitely choose the latter. Number three, make disciple making a lifestyle. Make it part of your everyday. It says in verse 46 of this passage we just read, every day they went about their lives. It's not that they were, you know what, from now on, let's build monasteries, let's seclude ourselves, let's create a bubble, a cultural bubble, whatever. No, they decided to go on, you know, with their lives. As normal, as usual, every day. I love the way this is written there. Every day. Don't think meetings. Don't think when we talk about discipleship, one of the first things people tell me is another thing. Or when you come back to your church right now and you begin to, as a leader, as a pastor, you begin to talk about, you know what, brothers and sisters, from now on, this will be a disciple-making church. And some people will not tell you, but they will think, there we go again. Yet another thing to do. As if we are not busy enough already, right? When is it that this pastor is due? for review or whatever? Can we find somebody else that goes along with our agenda and stuff? Because that happens. For some of you, and I was really shocked when I heard Megan say this the other day, but it's true. For some of you, or it wasn't Megan or somebody else, but your job might be on the line here for pushing the agenda of discipleship in your churches. Right? If that's so, call me, okay? I want to know that. I want to hear. Just to grieve with you. Or celebrate, I don't know. So don't think meetings. When you hear of discipleship, who has time? I remember when I first began this conversation with my brother Alan. My brother Alan, who discipled me back in the days. He was so excited. My brother is planting a church. He had been planting a church for about 10 years at that point. He was so excited about this new idea. No, listen to that. New idea of making disciples, like as if it is new. He's been there forever. But he was so excited that he said, Marvin, this is my plan. So I'm going to put the whole church. He had about 300 people in his church at that point. I'm going to put everybody in an MDG. Everybody. So he got busy, defined the number of facilitators that he needed, and put everybody in triads. And he was excited about it. After 3 months, I spoke to him again about it. Hey, how is that going? Don't ask me about that. Everybody quit. I have just my group and one more perhaps. I mean, I began 56 groups, right, or so. And everybody's gone. And what's the problem? What do you think? What is the complaint? What is the problem? They say that they're too busy already doing church. They are so busy doing church that they don't have time for discipleship. And the problem is that when you think about discipleship, people immediately think about adding something else. Don't think additional, think intentional. Right? Make people open access, provide your disciples access to your life. Make them part of who you are or what you do. I'm going to Dallas because I need to pick somebody up. I immediately call somebody. I don't want to be in that vehicle for 2 hours thinking who knows what. I want to be engaged in conversation in a discipling mode with someone. I know it's going to be 2 hours from my house, from Harrisonburg to Dallas Airport and back. It's 4 hours of meaningful discipleship training, right? I do it all the time. I need to go to Walmart, and I have my brother over here. Well, I call, hey, you have 5 minutes. Can we go to Walmart together, you know, and perhaps continue our conversation we're having about whatever? Of course. Just pick me up. You know, make it part of your life. If you're going to go pray for somebody, make sure you bring one of your disciples along with you. Nothing shapes the life of a disciple more than watching you, that being a witness of how you pray for people, how you make visitation, how you service others, how you live your family life. I told you about this brother, Josimar. He says, I want you to marry me. To this girl, but I want to be a godly husband to her. I don't want to be just any guy. I want to be a godly. I have seen the way you treat Mariana, your wife. I have seen the example in your kids. That's the kind of family I want to have. My family is not perfect by any means. I'm not trying to say that. But he has seen something, whatever that is. Invite them to read the Bible with you. Invite them to play with you. You know? Number four, use simple patterns and practices. Use simple patterns and practices. The Bible says in verse 42 in that chapter we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, scriptures, what eventually would know, get to know as scriptures, the New Testament. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which I call accountability. It's fellowship it should be more than just being together. It really is about knowing where we are in life. It's about checking us up, you know, up regularly, and to prayer. So three things. No wonder that our MDGs, our missional discipleship groups, and using acronyms. I'm sorry, I repent. Missional discipleship groups, right? MDGs. No wonder that they are focused on precisely these three things. Scripture reading, heavily, abundantly, right? Let's read the Bible together and see what God is saying to us as a body and as a triad, and individually, of course. Prayer, and also accountability. So in my cell phone right now, I have 53 versions of the English Bible. How many I said? 53. Right here, the palm of my hand. 22 versions in Spanish. Lifeway Research made a study recently, and they found that only 45% of those who regularly attend church actually read the Bible more than once a week. Only 45%. Over 40% of the people attending church read their Bibles occasionally, maybe once or twice a month, usually when they go to church, not in other places. Almost one in five churchgoers say they never read the Bible at all. So we have created a generation of believers who are completely, almost illiterate about the Bible. Nobody's reading the Bible anymore. No wonder why we have so many issues going on in the church. If we don't know the will of God, as clearly stated in scriptures, it's not a surprise that we're going in many places a wrong direction. So the agenda for those groups is accountability, scripture reading, and prayer. Fellowship and breaking of bread. It's talking about accountability again. Everyone needs to be accounted for. We need each other in order to be faithful. Right, brothers and sisters? We need each other. No one can be a disciple away from other disciples of Jesus. I need you to tell me what's going on with my life. And you might as well be open for me to tell you what I see in you that is not giving glory to Christ. Our faith is definitely a personal matter. Our Anabaptist forefathers knew that very well, and they stressed that fact. Our faith is a personal matter. It's not compulsive. Now, no one can make you believe if you are not willing to. And that's true, but it has never meant to be a private matter, right? The Christian life, the Christian experience is definitely not a private matter. So when we get together in those small groups, we ask questions. And all these questions, there's a reason for all these questions. Where have you seen God at work this week? What did you hear God say to you this week during your prayer time? That assumes, brothers and sisters, that you are praying during the week, right? And it's been times when I go to one of these groups, especially with young people. It happened to me once with EMU students. And so what had God say to you in your prayer time? And as I'm saying that, I'm remembering, well, I haven't even prayed this week at all. I've been so busy doing everything else. And so one of the guys called me out on that. And you, brother, aren't you going to share, you know, what you're hearing God in your prayer time? I said, well, to be honest with you, I haven't prayed this, really not meaningfully. I mean, I've been busy. And he said to me, oh, really? But you're asking us if we have prayed. And she said, you haven't prayed. You? Okay. He didn't say much, but he said a lot. But I got it. I got the cue, right? I better shape up, right? It happens a lot with my son. My son is so observant, right? And he says to me things like, the way you do church, papi, he says, sucks. It doesn't move me. It's not meaningful. This stuff I like, he says. I like this stuff because I can talk to you and I can ask you questions and I have concerns and you pray for me and I pray for you and stuff. And I also translate what mom is saying to you so that you understand her better. So how have you shared, what have you learned from your assigned scripture reading this week? Right? We are leaders in the church, especially preachers. We have this habit of reading scripture because we have to open it up before others, right? But what is God saying to you devotionally in your time? What are you hearing God say to you for your own sake, apart from what you have to preach on a weekend? Have you shared the love of Jesus with others this week? And we included that question because this is not a club of three people. We want to keep this small triads missional-driven, oriented, you know? How have you touched the life of somebody out there this week? What happened? Where have you fallen short? Is there anything you need to confess? Number five, almost done. Practice the art of radical hospitality. Every day they continue to meet together in the temple. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So my question to you, Ohio Mennonite Conference, and this is also a question that we're pondering in the Mennonite Hispanic Initiative that I lead as part of Virginia Mennonite Conference. Is going back to doing church in our homes our next logical and faithful step for the foreseeable future of the Church of Christ? Nothing wrong with buildings. I like buildings. This is a nice building, by the way. I like buildings. They provide this, right? The body of Christ together in witness and together. That's beautiful. But should it be that we need to go back to our houses? Could it be that we are not doing that because our family circles are too sacred of a space to be opened up for just anybody? The fact of the matter is that the book of Luke says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. It seems like eating and drinking was really important for Jesus, right? I was reading this book from Briscoe and Ford, Brad Briscoe and Ford. They say, this might not sound too Anabaptist to you, but you know, it's interesting. So use your dining tables as a weapon for the kingdom of God. That's a provoking thought, right? Weapons for the kingdom of God, huh? All right. Food, Tim Chester says in his wonderful book that you ought to read, A Meal with Jesus is the name of the book. Tim Chester, beautiful. Food matters, he says. Meals matter. Meals are full of significance. He also says in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. It's true. Go back to Luke and check it out. It's true. Meals were important. He shows that this is this most ordinary of ordinary events, having a meal with somebody, offers a unique opportunity for grace, extension, for community building, and for mission. So my wife and I have made a decision beginning January this year, the decision of having at least one family or person of peace in our house, as part of our dining table. Just enjoying food together. Meals were absolutely pivotal to Jesus. Work in the world, to Jesus' work in the world. If they were so important to Jesus, shouldn't we follow his steps in that? And the last one is, rely on the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. This is no news for anybody. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says there. In the last days, Peter says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. even on my servants, both, inclusive language here, I mean, we did not invent that, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So, brothers, let's be empowered by the Holy Spirit by dependence and listening. Dependence and listening. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ. He is the one convincing the world of sin and of the need of Christ, of a Savior. Our role, on the other hand, is to go where Jesus is going in search of people of peace. This revolutionary, amazing piece of missional thinking that Jesus provided in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10. When Jesus sent out the 72, he had a start of mission in mind. He told these 36 teams of two, of pairs, that their job was to go ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus was about to be there. He sent them ahead of them. He had 36 advanced teams going out with the focus of simply preparing for the work that himself would eventually be doing. So we are not converting nobody. We are not building the church as much as we think we are sometimes building the church. It's his church. He's building his church. You and I, our goal is to find POP, People of Peace, another acronym, People of Peace. The people of peace, the worthy people, those are the gatekeepers of the community you are reaching out. You're trying to reach out with the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. And lastly, some of those people of peace are already sitting in the pews of your congregations. Find them, brothers and sisters. Make sure you go back to your churches and find those people of peace. Nurture a relationship with them, empower them to do what they do best. Guide you to others that need the good news. Like the Samaritan woman at the well, like Levi, the guy collecting taxes. Let them throw a party. You find them, you nurture relationships with them. In my dissertation time, my DMN is basically on, it's fundamentally on preaching and leadership development, right? But my dissertation project was made on missional discipleship. And so I have found in my work that two main obstacles are in the way for the church to do this. I mean, to go back to the discipling task. Number one, we don't have time. That's the number one reason. We don't have time in our churches. People are not interested because they are so much involved in everything else. Second excuse or reason is, obstacle is, I cannot do it. Don't ask me to do that. I can be in the door. I can receive people. I can be an usher. I can be whatever. I'm good with math. I can keep track of, tithes and stuff. Don't ask me to make disciples. But you know what? The thing is this. Your ministry and your calling in life is not to sit people on pews. Are we raising an army of volunteers, or are we making disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus? What are we doing, really? So after 4 years of work, 268 pages of grueling, difficult work in my second language, you can imagine how difficult that is. This is my conclusion. On obstacle number one, yes, you have time. You can make time. On obstacle number two, yes, you can do it.
Doc, I'm graduating in May.
I'm graduating in May. That's my results. Yes, you have time. Yes, you can do it. Doctor in ministry. How about that? Oh, my God. Let's send our time together. Just stand up. Is that how you say it? Stand up? or be on your feet. What's the more formal way of saying that? Pónganse de pie. Pónganse de pie. Okay. Let me, I think it was Carla Mentor who gave this to me. Carla, I think you were the one who gave this to me. It's the Emmanuel Prayer. Was it you? Well, okay. Somebody in Mission Network gave this to me, and this is my own version, though, of the Emmanuel Prayer. So I want you to do, I love how we did it yesterday. What if we extend our hands in front of us, like, yeah, palms up, at the receiving end of this. This is my prayer for Ohio Mennonite Conference, for all of you brothers and sisters who are being challenged, as I am being challenged right now, to really make this happen. We need to go back to this. The very life of our future as a church depends on this. The kingdom of God is asking this for us, from us. So it's the Emmanuel Prayer because it talks about the fact that God understands this. He is among us. He gets it, right? It goes like this. You see, God, you see our condition. Nothing is hidden from you. You see our nakedness, and this is not a surprise to you at all. You hear our cries, our concerns, and even our complaints. Your ears are always willing, always ready, never shut. You know, God, you know that we are weak. You know our struggle, the very root of what motivates us. You know everything. Yet, you also know that we love you. Can we say together, Lord, we love you. You know that we seek your face. You know that we long for you. You are with me, Emmanuel. You are with me when I feel strong and ready to conquer in your name. You are with me also. You are there when I'm down in the pit of darkness, hopelessness, and desperation. You got this, Lord. You see all, you hear all, you know all. You are with me. You are with us. Oh, Jesus, you got this. Holy Spirit, empower us. What if all of us raise our hands really high? It's okay if you don't want to do it. You know, we're Anabaptists. It's not compulsory. You don't have to do it. But if you want to, just raise really, really high those hands and say, Holy Spirit, empower me. Emmanuel, empower me. I do want to go. I just need your empowerment. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
People in the top three rows, are you willing singers? Raise your hand if you're not a willing singer. Okay, so enough of you did not raise your hand, so that's fine. So you are the leaders in this song, number 434 in the blue hymnal. You are the leaders. You'll be doing, like, you can sing the rest of the song too, but you don't have hymnals? Oh, somebody get them some books. They snuck in past the books. Oh, they ran out? Oh, wow. Okay. Do you have enough? So maybe let's say the top five rows then, just to make sure you have enough hymnals. Okay, so Tumamina, so your line is Rat, forgot my pitch. Talk too much after the pitch. Ba, 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 thu, mami, tu, mami, na. So, and then when we do the second verse, it's send me, Lord, and then lead me, Lord, fill me, Lord. Let's do that together. Tu, mami, na. Send me, Lord, lead me. Do it with me. Let's start over. Let's do it with me. Tu, mami, na. Send me, Lord, lead me, Lord, fill me, Lord. Okay, so they'll start and then the rest of us will come in. All right? Ready? Tu mami na, tu mami na, tu mami na, tu mami na, so ma. Send me, Lord, send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Send me, Jesus. Send me. Lead me, Jesus. Lead me, Jesus. Lead me, Jesus. Lead me. Fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Lord.
We're now going to move into a time of confession in preparation for communion. So as we pray, there will be moments of silence, and I invite you into a time of personal prayer and listening for the Spirit. And as we do this, I invite you to think about what it means to not just remember the body of Christ, to not just remember our Lord, but to be a part of the act of remembering of this body that Jesus has called. Please pray with me. Lord, we come to you as your church, but we confess that we are often more caught up in doing church than being church. We think that we can be disciples without being disciple makers. We sometimes forget that your promise is for us, and we forget that the promise that you have given is for the entire earth. We belittle the way in which you have altered human history for all of time. Too often we do not heed the call to repent. We see repentance as only the work of others, of outsiders, of unbelievers. We hide from the fact that it is we who must turn our lives around with as much urgency as there is joy in the gospel. Help us turn toward you, God, and help us turn toward our neighbor. We confess our sin and inadequacy, and yet we confess also our faith. Lord, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let our cups overflow with your mercy and grace, your delight and your love, so that we might be overwhelmed, overcome, and overjoyed by your presence in our lives and in this church and in this world, and share that life-altering good news. Lord, count us among the number of those who are being saved. Count us among those who believe. Count us among those who share when any one person has need. Count us among those who eat together, who learn together, who steep themselves in your word, who struggle together, who praise you and seek the goodwill of all people. Praise be to you, our great Creator, that we are whole, and by our very nature, which you imagined and gave flesh, are your beloved children. Help us to live lives fixed on your shalom, in reconciled communion with you and with your people, with those near, those far, and those yet to be found. Amen.
When Jesus walked with his group of 12 2,000 years ago, he established a rhythm in their training, in their being made to be disciples. They gathered. Part of that time was to receive teaching. Part of it was to share life. Part of it was to reflect on the life that they shared, and to recognize their own shortcomings and ways they needed to continue to learn more. They gathered, and then they would be sent, sometimes as kind of a test, sometimes as their job, their task was to share the message of the kingdom of God that had come. We've gathered. We've gathered to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be stretched, to share life for a few days together. And in a few hours, we will be sent as well. And we will be sent to share the good news that the kingdom is here. Near the end of his life, Jesus gathered his group of 12 one more time. And it was against the backdrop of him knowing that they would soon be sent, not with him in person anymore, but they would be sent. And when he gathered them that last time, he took those elements that were so much a part of normal life. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We've gathered now for our last time of a focused worship here. We've gathered from three states, from 50 plus churches. We've remembered, we've gathered strength, we've learned together, and we will be sent as well. We invite you to gather at this table as we prepare to be sent. We gather to receive that which has been given as a gift to us. And we gather to be prepared to be sent to give witness to all that Christ has done and is doing.
Will you join me in prayer? We give thanks, O God, for the mighty sweep of your love embracing all people and all nations. We thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to us to break down the walls of hostility which divide Earth's people and to reveal all your impassing love, making us one. Through the power of your Spirit, may this unity become a reality. Now may your presence be real in this time of sharing together in the memory of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in the breaking of the bread, bread that was scattered grain and gathered together in one loaf. So may your church be gathered together like Christ who offered up to you that we may live. Now may this juice that is poured out be shared as a sign of new life, so that the lives of your people be poured out in compassion, in solidarity to the poor, the oppressed, and the hungry of this world. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray and are sent into the world to be your servants. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. We will have four stations or places for you to go to. Two in the front and then two on the upper level. And the one over on this side will be a gluten-free bread. So we invite you to come and participate together as soon as we get set up, okay? So we'll invite those who are going to serve to come too.
Thank you.
What is it? 229? Oh, instructions. Sorry, Alyssa.
I'm going to jump in here. Just a couple quick instructions. We invite you that as you leave here, that you go and visit Founders Hall again, where you will find the displays, take your time looking at them, and also enjoy a snack over there. And then please find your way back to Marbeck so that we can begin business session 3 promptly at 10:30.
In your blue hymnal 229, we will sing the Spanish, and please stand.
Standing. And just a reminder, as you exit, please take your hymnals and put those back on the carts where you got them. Is my mic on? Okay. I invite you to raise your hands in the posture of the early church and receive this benediction. Go as sent people, as people of God's word and God's peace, walking in the way that the Lord has revealed to us. Turn to life in the Spirit, for it is abundant. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may you know at all times that the Spirit of the Lord is with you, pushing you, pulling you, holding you, equipping you, and sometimes dragging you along to be a part of God's most beautiful, most whole, most loving vision. Amen.